Well, I'd just like to add my welcome to that which hopefully has already been extended to you by others. And just what a privilege, to gather together and to continue on our series, our studies, but just to see what God would have for us and to worship the Lord together. So, I mean, great to be here with you tonight. Couple of things. First of all, of course, if you're in need of a Bible, just raise your hand, and the usher will be glad to bring one to you. While that's occurring, just a few comments, first of all. If you're here last week, then you, of course, were here and you heard Patty share. And if you were here, I just kind of wanted a little, maybe give me a nod of the head or throw something soft at me. But was that profitable for those over here? Get a couple heads nodding. Okay, overall. Nobody's going, So I trust it was profitable and encouraging for so many. And we really appreciate her coming by and sharing with us. And you know, that whole issue of same-sex attraction, all, I mean, it's on the headlines just about every day, and it's such a prevalent issue right now that if someone were to have it on their heart to do any kind of a support group or a place where people could get together and get encouraged, a place where people could either, if they're struggling with that, and it goes on out there, and so just either get encouragement forward or how to minister to those, if you have loved ones or family and friends, or if somebody wanted to see about putting together some kind of a support group or something, please come see me about that. There are, I know Calvary Costa Mesa has one, Calvary San Diego has a support group for just supporting people who maybe have friends or family that are struggling with that, or maybe people who are there actually are, but want some encouragement in it or something. And so let me know if that's something on your heart that you might want to do, but there's such a need, and there are resources out there, at least, that we could get to you if that's, at least at the minimum, if you want some resources, things to follow through with on that whole topic. Because it's very common, very, very, very needful to be open to ministering to people in that area today. Before we get into our study, just a reminder, too, a week from tonight, next week will be communion. I trust you put that aside in your schedule and come and join us for communion in our afterglow time. I always say that's got to rank right up there as one of the top reasons to gather. He calls us to do so, to gather and remember that which has changed everything for us. So that'll be I'm right with that, right? Yeah, wait for tonight. Communion. Tim is nodding, so yeah, I'm on. Okay, yep. Communion week from tonight. Come out and join us. And after that, it'll be our last study in our series on hope. That next Wednesday after that, then we're into the men's and women's study. So, for all the kids that had to go back to school, they're very aware that summer's over. But the fact that the studies get rolling, the men's and women's study, remind us of that fact that we're back into the fall schedule and all. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for all we find in you as we come to you. Thank you as that we gather in you, we can be assured that you're not only here, but you desire to work, and you're able to work, and we're just asking you, Lord, to do just that. Heavenly Father, I pray for that one who might just be so tired, probably more than one, Lord, just tired. Pray to be a night of refreshment and ministry. I pray for that one who's really maybe struggling with something, maybe confused over direction to take. I pray for wisdom and leading. Lord, I pray for just each issue people are facing. Perhaps they be entering school or jobs or anything, something new coming up. Not sure how it's going to go. Just so many things, Lord. We are frail creatures, Lord. But thank you, because we have you. And we don't have to face those things with uncertainty. We don't have to face those things with fear. So Lord, just in all these things, we ask you to minister tonight and refresh and have your way, Lord. Lord, I really long this to be more than just to be talking, Lord. We need to hear from you. And to that end, Lord, help us. Help us to hear you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hope in the hard times. That's what we kind of called this summer, Hope. Our summer series on Wednesday nights, Hope in the hard times. And it has, of course, I've shared this before, but it's been my prayer that our times together this summer would not just be academic head knowledge kind of things, but rather that our times together would be a sort of encouragement and maybe even challenge in some ways. Maybe even just prompt us to make some discoveries, heart discoveries, in this whole area of traveling in hope and what hope's about. This whole life adventure of hope. And that's what it is. The opportunity is to have a life adventuring forward in the hope that God gives us. And I'm just hoping this summer would help move us forward or encourage us in that whole adventure. Now, to say that this is about hope in hard times and that the Lord has hope for us in hard times, that's not to say we don't hurt. I'm not saying that if we have this hope thing or that we should never hurt, that we should never cry, that we never get confused or anything like that. That's, where's your hope, man? Whenever we're struggling and we're hurting and the tears are flowing and somebody say, where's your hope? And say, where's my hope? That's what's keeping me from going crazy right now. Where's the hope? That's what's keeping me from totally coming apart. The Lord's totally my glue right now. If it wasn't for that, you wouldn't be seeing me standing here. I'd be a puddle on the floor. And so it doesn't mean we don't hurt. That's not the issue. But at the core of it, we do have that hope. The things we're looking at again tonight, they're a reminder of there is a difference the Lord gives us. There is a sustaining. There's a strength. There's a hope in the hard times. And so hopefully that's what the encouragement has been to help us know that. So, and remember that too. The title is Hope in the Hard Times. It's not called hope that'll help you escape the hard times. Hope that'll prevent the hard times. If I had hope, if I had somebody to prevent the hard times, they'd be lying down the street right now wanting to counsel with me. But it's not like that. That's not the Lord. It's not hope to never have a hard time. It's hope in them. Now, it's not that the hard time gives us hope, not hope in them, that our hope's in them, but it's how to have hope while going through them. Hope in the hard times. Now, you remember we have seen that biblical hope, the hope that God's talking about, this hope that's going to sustain us in all through these things, it's not as the world uses hope. And the last few times again, I've kind of hammered on that, but I feel led to go back to it again because we do so often meet people who struggle with that idea that somehow this is a hope that means... Well, sometimes too often people have a hope, but they look at it, it's really not rooted in the Bible. It's not really rooted in a promise of God. It's simply something that maybe they've kind of taken a hope of their own, a way they wish it would go, and they've kind of spiritualized it. But then it didn't go that way, and so they feel like God lied. Where was God? Well, as I tried to lovingly say last time, where did God ever promise that to begin with? And so the hope that the Lord gives, first of all, we've seen, it's not like the world uses. The world uses the word hope, but when the world uses the word hope, it uses the word, they're kind of meaning like wishful thinking. It's wishful thinking. Anybody here ever use the word hope the way the world does? I sure do. All the time. Matter of fact, in studying this, it's really made me a little more aware of it, and I realized myself, find myself saying that. What I mean is, haven't you never said, gee, I hope we have great weather for our trip? I hope we have a fun day at Disneyland. I hope I get there on time. I hope she shows up. See, that's the world, how the world uses it. But we use that all the time. Hope the weather's good tomorrow. I want to go do something outside. I hope. Is there anything wrong with that? No. You don't have to go, oh, that's like the world uses hope. There's nothing wrong. But realize that that's not how God uses it. See, I can say I hope we have great weather on our trip. Me too. Oh, great. Hope it's a great trip. Safe trip. Just make sure you don't transfer that kind of way of thinking about that word, that it's a wishful thinking. Don't make sure you don't transfer that onto God. When you come, see, God doesn't use the word hope that way. And that's what we've been trying to look at in here. Don't confuse how we so often use hope or the world uses it with the way God uses it and the way He has it for us. Remember, we've seen biblical hope, first of all, is defined as a confident assurance that something will come to pass. Because it's rooted in God's character and a promise of God, whatever it is we might be specifically talking about, that thing, if once we identify it as something God has said, then that becomes a biblical hope, a God-centered hope, because it's a sure thing. It's not, well, I hope the weather's good. It's that thing will come to pass. It's a sure thing. So it's important, first of all, we make sure it is something God has said or promised. But then once it is, we need to appropriate it. We need to lay hold of it. Because doing that will change us and give us that very strength. Remember, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we've seen that this hope is Faith is the evidence of hope, it says here basically. You got hope, it's going to be, if you really have real hope and you're laying hold of it, you'll exercise faith towards that thing. It'll be a place to help spur on faith. Now, we also through our time have seen that because of the nature of hope, because who it's rooted in and who gives it and what he's saying and all, biblical hope is rooted in the character of God. It's rooted in the promises of God. So our hope rests in who? Ultimately, our hope is sure. We have the sure foundation. My hope is based on it's that rock, right? It's that rock. Because of who we have the hope in. So if I want to include, if I want to increase my hope factor, what do we look at? Remember, if hope is based upon who we have our hope in, and if I want to increase my hope factor, my level of hope, then we've seen, what do? You get to know him better. The more you know him more, love him more, understand his nature, his character, as you grow in the knowledge of him and his word and all, then you come, your hope factor will increase. It expands, so to speak, who and what who you have hope in. So the goal, of course, is to grow in our heart knowledge, our experiential knowledge of God's nature, his promises, his faithfulness, his purposes. So we've looked at that. So anything that we do to nurture a real... See, that's where if we just have a religion or a churchiosity, church attendance, trying to be good and all, that doesn't engender real hope. But as I know him and walk with him, my hope factor increases. So again, our hope is not in our hope is not in circumstances going a certain way. But we have seen, remember we spent a lot of time in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, that chain of hope, where we saw, no, it's not that our hope is now a circumstance to go the way we think, but rather our hope we saw was that in that circumstance, he's working that chain of hope through the tribulations and the perseverance and the character that it produces hope. That in that thing, God wants to do something. In me or through me in that circumstance. And the end result will be a hope. And a hope that's shed abroad upon our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad and it doesn't disappoint. It's a hope that won't let us down because it's rooted in him. Kind of reviewing tonight, this beginning time. We've been a couple weeks since we've been in here. But also, it's just a reminder how this works. Because I want to see us go out and really live in it and experience it. And just keep growing in it. In our very last time together, 2 weeks ago, we saw how Paul links hope with rejoicing. I introduced that topic. Remember, we looked at in Romans 5, as we looked at that chain, the chain of hope. We're going to get to Ephesians here in just a minute, but we're going to camp. Hopefully we'll get there for out of time. But in Romans 5, we saw the chain of hope. I just mentioned it, but a series of things that God, how he worked to produce hope and in us, to help our hope to grow. But we saw that in verse 2, he pointed out, and that we're to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We saw later on in Romans 12:12, that same idea, Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope. And so we talked about that. Paul writes that we're to be rejoicing in hope. Now that, like I said, doesn't mean that the problem goes away, that doesn't hurt we're going through, but at the core here, can be a sense of rejoicing. His hope produces a joy, it produces peace, etc., because of what it's about. John Piper, Pastor John Piper says, he paraphrases it as this, let our joy be the joy that comes from hope. So he's taking this, Paul's admonition to rejoice in hope, and Piper says, let our joy be the joy that comes from hope. In other words, he says, hope is the soil in which joy is rooted, the ground where joy grows. Kenneth Wiest paraphrases this text by saying, rejoicing in the sphere of hope. And I like this. It means the atmosphere of hope. Have an atmosphere of hope going on in your life. By keeping your eyes on who you belong to, how he works, his promises, how this whole chain of hope works, his way he redeems things, everything else. Let there be an atmosphere of hope. And in that soil, Piper's saying, joy begins to grow. A joy that the world can't rip off because it's rooted in God. We reached where I want to go tonight. Thanks for coming. I'll see you next week. No. Let me introduce it by saying this. A guy named Pastor Lee Eklov, he wrote a really good book for pastors. It's called Pastoral Graces. But he said this, some preachers and counselors seem to think that the main part of a pastor's job is telling people to behave. Yeah, no. He says, I think it is telling Christians how rich they are. He said, some people think pastors' jobs are just telling people to behave. He said, I think it's in telling people how rich they are, which is a really good point. And if you're going to talk about how rich we are, you got to go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1. If you studied Ephesians, you know the basic layout of the book of Ephesians, but let me just remind us all of a point here before I get to the specific. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, because he's actually in jail for his serving the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So he's saying, I'm calling you, walk worthy of this calling. But where did I say it's found? Is that Ephesians 1:1? No. Where did I just say look to? 4:1. So there's 6 chapters in Ephesians. It took 3 chapters for him to do something before he finally got to 4:1, the very middle. He says, now based on that, here's what you should do. But he spends 3 chapters of the 6 telling them how very rich we are in Jesus. All the things that we have because we're in Jesus. In Christ this and in Christ that and because you're in Jesus. And he goes on for 3 chapters just talking about the blessing, the riches, like Pastor Eklov said here, the riches that are ours. That's what Paul's doing there. Then finally, after all that, he gets to the point, he says, now, walk like it's yours. Walk worthy of it. Do you understand who you belong to? Do you understand where you're headed? Do you understand what he's done for you? Do you understand how rich you are spiritually? Now walk like it. Live like it. But first you got to tell people what they have or they don't know to call upon it. It's only when we realize what we have in Jesus that we can appropriate it into our lives. If you don't know the money's in the account, you're not going to go write a check on it. But if you know it's there, you can. One commentator puts it like this, and I'm kind of paraphrasing and boiling it down. Appropriating what God has for us has 2 parts. First, we must know what we have in Him. Then secondly, we must be aware of our need. It is when we bring His resources to bear upon our need that we experience the result. Most of us are painfully aware of part 2, our need. But he says, first and foremost, tell people, teach them, as Paul does, what they have in Christ, how rich they are, what is theirs because they're in Him. Then when the need arises, they'll know, hey, I have resources, God's resources I can bring to bear upon that. As Paul is outlining all that is ours in Jesus, we read his prayer, go to chapter 1, going to just read just a little bit of it, chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Yes, we could go on for several verses, but for time's sake, we're going to camp right there. Paul prays that there would be something that would occur. And notice, it's going to be something, he says, that the Spirit's going to have to help illumine you. He's saying, I'm praying that you guys will become aware of all that you have. May the spirit of wisdom and revelation be given to you. And the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding, meaning your heart understanding, be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. There's a hope that God has for us. The calling there is the calling that's involved, meaning you've been called to Christ. You're saved. You've been called to the gospel and responded and all. And he wants you to know the hope. He said, I want you to know. Oh, that you would know, he's saying, the hope. And he says there are several other things here, of course. Talk about the riches of the great inheritance, what is the exceeding greatness of his power. It's not the only thing, but amongst that, and it fits with what we're going through in our series, there's this calling, oh, that you would know the hope of his calling. Now go to chapter 2, verse 12. He's talking about what we used to be like as Gentiles, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Before the Lord got hold of us, we had no hope, no eternal hope, no spiritual hope, no hope of forgiveness of sins. We had no real hope, like it says there. We had no hope. Because we were without God in this world. And unfortunately, the Bible ends right there, so I guess that's where we stay. No. Because what's it say? 13. But now. You know, you got to love Ephesians. I mean, all the Bible. But it's not the first time Paul's done that kind of thing. Way back in the earlier part of chapter 2 here, it talks about, as chapter 2 begins, how dead we were in our trespasses and sins, how lost we were, everything else. Verse 4 of chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. And it goes on to explain how he, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he's forgiven us. So we're in this certain condition, he says, but God. And you get the same kind of thing here. He comes back to again in verse 12 here. You had no hope. You had no hope without God in this world. But now, the change that God brings into a life, the total reversal, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Without hope, now great hope, eternal hope, forever hope. How? In Christ Jesus. It's on my heart this evening to just take a moment and read some passages about hope. As I do this, I want us to see if we can come up with where our hope lies and what we have hope in. I read in one particular commentary that said, of the 84 occurrences of the word hope in the New Testament, 5 of those are found in the Gospels, 10 are in the book of Acts, 70 are in the epistles, the letters, none in the book of Revelation. What does that suggest? 5 in the Gospels, 10 in the Acts, 70 in the epistles, and then none in Revelation. What does that kind of suggest? I'm like, I can make a lot of statement out of that, but it's something to think about. What do you think? Obviously, there's a great emphasis in the letters. In the epistles that the apostles and all wrote, there's a great emphasis on hope. They must have felt that it was a very important part of the gospel message. That when they wrote their letters to the church, more than any other place, they made a point to frequently refer to hope. Its source, its purpose, how to have it, everything, the importance of it. Now, I can't read all 84 occurrences. Because at the time, we're already at about 80, 81. Now, let's just consider a few. Turn to 1 Peter. The purpose is to read both the topic, and then we're going to look at a kind of a little flow here. So go to 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Well-known passages. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, Peter here makes reference to hope, and what does he call it here? What is hope called here? It's in verse 3. We've been begotten again to... Pardon? A living hope. A living hope. Now, He uses that phrase, and how is it? What's it used in conjunction with? We've been begotten again. We're born again. We now have a living hope, not dead. It's living. It's alive. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, won't fade away, reserved for you. I hope you see the flow. Hope you see the building up here. The promise, what's up ahead, what is surely ours, who are being kept by the power of God through faith. See the flow there? Living hope. How is it a living hope? Through the resurrection. It's alive because the one who it's rooted in has been resurrected. He is alive, so therefore the hope he gives is alive if your hope is indeed in him. And it's a hope that doesn't have to ever die, never has to fade, like he said, it doesn't fade away. It is sure. So I want us to think about that. How is hope tied to the points of that verse? Now with that thought in mind, go to Titus. You have to go left a little bit, somewhat towards the end of Paul's writings there. Depends if you're Hebrews, what your view on Hebrews is. Yeah, Philemon and all that. But anyway, go to Titus. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to jump in. Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Probably far enough. So hope is addressed there. And here it's called what kind of hope? A blessed hope. So we had Peter address it as a living hope. Here we have Paul address it as a blessed hope. What does that mean? How is it? What is the blessed hope? I'm sorry, what? His glorious spirit. Excellent. Excellent. He's pointed to his coming back, his appearing, his second coming. It's all wrapped up in. It's a future focus. But we have the blessed hope is him and his coming, his returning, his appearance. That someday we will see him and be with him and be like him. Again, John Piper, he explains that our blessed hope is this, quote, a strong confidence in the promises of God and a passionate preference for the joy of heaven over the joy of the world. It frees a person from worldly self-centeredness, from paralyzing regret and self-pity, from fear and greed and bitterness and despair and laziness and impatience and envy. And in the place of all these sins, hope bears the fruit of love. End quote. What a good reminder. Based on the time, let me just say this. Holman Bible Dictionary sums up something here I want you to hear. These verses kind of are examples of it. It says, while the New Testament affirms the sufficiency of Christ's redemptive work in the past, it also looks forward to his return in the future to complete God's purpose. And then it says, indeed, the major emphasis on hope in the New Testament centers on the second coming of Christ. The blessed hope of the church is nothing less than the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's making the statement that as you study, you'll find a great emphasis of hope in the Bible has to do with what's up ahead. It's future focused. The return of the Lord and all that's going to usher into our lives because of that. That we're not home yet, but we're going to be. All those things. It's future focused. Having said that, by the way, there's an assignment coming up for you here real quick. So, just giving you a warning. If that's the case, I want to ask you something to consider. Not to be answered out loud, but you'll see how in just a moment. Is hope, since hope by these commentator statements, so future-focused, so second-coming-focused, and it is. But let me ask you, is it only future-focused? Is hope only future-focused? Are there any present benefits of our hope in God? Now, before you answer real quick, well, yeah. Not what we hope is in there, meaning the old way of using it, the other way. But is there really any scriptural basis that suggests or tells us that there's any other kind of hope other than the hope of what's yet to come? Or another way to say it, does that hope of what's yet to come have any impact on the present? Are there any present benefits to that hope? We got just about enough right here to do four groups. You can do more than that if you want, but get around with a certain amount of people, and I'm going to give you an assignment. You only got a few minutes, but you can tackle this. But I want you to answer that question. I want you to discuss for a moment, what are, if any, the present benefits of hope? And in particular, read Hebrews 6:19. Matter of fact, because of time, let's do it that way. Everybody on this side of the room, Hebrews 6:19. Everybody from here over in your little group, you're going to look at 1 John 3:1-3. 1 John 3:1-3. Get in your group, somebody read it, and from those texts, and from any other Bible text if you have time, so use your time wisely, come up with, are there any present benefits to this hope that God gives us? Find 4, 5, 6 people, get in a group, go for it. I'll call time in a few minutes. Go for it. Because we're about to get your answers. Every other side of the room, you had Hebrews 6:19. Somebody read 6:19. Who's got it handy? Nice and loud. So from 6:19, is there anything from there that would have to do with today? Are there any benefits of hope today based on that? What's your group come up with? Do you have a spokesman? I said pick a spokesman. So Denise is the spokesman. Nice and loud for me. Assurance. So this hope. Now what's the anchor? The hope and is an anchor for our soul. It's a hope. What's the hope? You talked about the verse before that. We fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope. So anyway, it's this salvation. It's his coming. It's all wrapped up in him. Okay, so we have assurance. This hope gives us assurance today. What else? Dependable. You can count on it. Today. I can count on it today. I can count on this hope. The hope then. Okay, good. Group back there, what'd you come up with? Anything else? Nice and loud, Tim. Got an anchor? Okay. Exactly. I'm going to take these and make a few points, hopefully. But did you any of the two groups over there add anything additional to that? Anything additional besides what was already mentioned? Does the blonde down front have any input? No one. You don't want to give her Hebrews 6:19. We'll be here and be much blessed for a while, but she can teach on that for sure. But anybody else? No. Yeah, Kathy, if you had something, Kathy, you can jump right in. Oh, okay. Oh, give me a break. Give me a break. Paul's got something. Today, because of where my hope lies, I can go boldly before the throne today. So think of what you just said. What are benefits today? An anchor. Anybody face storms today? What's the anchor do? It holds us safe when the storm would throw us off and dashes against the rocks and everything else. It's an anchor. How we need an anchor in the storms we face. We have access today. All the things you mentioned, they're today. So there's a future focus, but when you bring it to bear upon what it ushered into our life, today is awesome. We just scratched the surface, but I got time going on here. For you guys to tackle 1 John, what'd your group come up with? What benefits does hope give us today? What's it say? Somebody read that text there in 1 John real quick. Nice and loud. So the mention of hope is in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him, and then it speaks about certain benefits. What'd you come up with?
We were talking about, basically saying earlier about the riches that we have.
Okay.
Things take place within us. You know, and the riches that we have that God loves and bestowed on us, that we are now not just called to God, but we are the very children of God. We have that nature within us. And also that future hope of being like him.
Yes. You got it. Very good. What did your group want to add to it? Anything? and then it would have been, it's good. And with that group, it was good. 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 I like the idea of who we are. Good.
Our youth group.
Here we go. Can we get, why?
What did you guys come up with? Time is pressing all of us. You get more.
But so what do we see there? And what does it even tell us there? For everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. So the hope, we see, yes, it has a very present effect. How it impacts who we are, how we see ourselves, how we live. That purifying effect, it motivates, strengthens, leads us to track right, correctly with the Lord and all the blessings that come through obedience. All these things we've touched on. And this, I mean, I just scratched on the surface right now. We could go on and talk about other texts of present benefits. Remember, we talked about this whole working of the chain of hope. How when we go through these things, we'd be assured that he's working right now in that trial in such ways as he's working all things for good, that he's beginning a good work and going to complete it. See, those are all involved. Remember, we saw how he works that character, perseverance, character, all those things. That's today. So the hope is of that. But it has all these benefits and so much more. Go out and think about that and soak in it and reflect upon how rich we are and what that hope enters in for future, for strength, our anchor. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. All those awesome things that come with it. Good, good stuff. As we get ready to wrap it up, get back in your group. Pick one person. Just one of you say a little prayer for what we just studied. For each of you, just pray for the group that this will indeed be something we go out and live and experience more. Then I'll come up. Tim's going to come up and we'll close in the song right now. But just turn back to group and just pick one person to say a little closing prayer in regards of applying that to our lives. Go for it. Okay, I invite you to go ahead and stand. I'm going to say a word of closing prayer for all of us. Then Tim will close out the song. If you have children in childcare, make sure you'll get them quickly. I've already stretched the time and they want to come out and be with you also. So let's go relieve the workers. Let's pray. Lord, we have, in a sense, scratched the surface. But Lord, it's been important, good stuff, reminder of how great you are and how you work. And so I do pray, Lord, work this work in our lives. Help us keep growing and knowing you more and more, that we might know this whole work of hope in our lives. But we're thanking you, how rich we are in you. All glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close in song.